I think we probably got down to about 15, 14, 15, somewhere in there last week, verse 14 and 15, and we'll just proceed on and see how far we get with this week. Jim, lead us in word of prayer today, would you please?
Love you and thank you for your loving kindness, for your mercy toward us, Lord. Thank you particularly for what you're doing this hour, the moving of your spirit, opening blind eyes, Lord.
Yes.
Unclogging ears, Father. Doing a marvelous work in this hour.
Yes.
Hallelujah. It's a real, real time to be excited. Real time to be excited. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you in advance. We give you all the glory and for those things that we've yet to do today, Father. And Father, we pray that we'll just stay so much in tune with you today and in the days to come, Father, that every time you move, we'll see your movement. And every time you speak, we'll hear you speak. We just want to be sensitive to you, Father. Praise you.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Excuse me. Well, I think we got down somewhere around 14 or so. Excuse me. So we'll just pick up a little bit from there, and I think we'll read a little bit of it out of the message. And then I'm going to read some out of the New Living Translation. And let's go down from 14 to about 15, and then I'll pick up with 16 out of the New Living. You want to read that, Rich? You got it.
Out of the New Living?
No,
or
read
message? I got both.
Read out of Message.
Okay.
I got the New Living over here.
Alrighty. So start with 15, you said?
About 14.
14, okay.
Start with 14.
Rescue me from the swamp. Don't let me go under for good.
We've been there.
Pull me out of the clutch of the enemy. This whirlpool is sucking me down. Don't let the swamp be my grave. The black hole swallow me. Its jaws clench around me. Now answer me, God, because you love me. Let me see your great mercy full face. Well, I like that.
Mm-hmm.
Keep going.
That's good right there.
Okay.
I'm going to pick that up from the Living here. And, you know, in the Living it says, answer my prayers, O Lord, for your unfailing love is wonderful. Take care of me, for your mercy is so plentiful. And I like that. You know, God's mercy is really plentiful.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
It's way beyond what we deserve, and it's it's just, you can't calculate how merciful he is to us all. In verse 17, it says, don't hide from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in deep trouble. And you know, we always want God to do something quick.
Yes.
It's always, yeah. You've got to hurry up and do this right now.
You don't like,
you don't like that to wait.
Yeah.
You know, when I read that, I was thinking about that song we sing, He's an On-Time God.
Yes.
You know, may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time.
Yes.
He comes when he wants to come.
His time.
You know, it's funny. Yeah. And really, if it was in our time, it would be the wrong time.
Because
we wouldn't have learned what we're supposed to learn, and we wouldn't have learned to trust him more and various things. So it's kind of neat that he's always on time, you know. And verse 18 says, come and redeem me. Free me from my enemies. For you know my shame, scorn, and disgrace. You see all that my enemies are doing. And you know what? He not only sees all that your enemies are doing, he allows them to do all that they're doing, because he could stop it anytime he wanted to.
You could even go a step further and say he ordered them to do it.
Well, yeah.
The Riddler, Jim Carrey played part, and he said, and we always laugh when we're going through something, we said, don't kill him, because if you kill him, he won't learn nothing. That is true. Sometimes we feel like we're being killed, but hey, we'll learn something.
Yeah, that's right. Praise the Lord.
And we laugh, we'll be going through something, him or me. And he'll say,
yes,
Mom,
Lord,
because
you
won't learn.
Yes, yes. That's funny. That's good, Bernard. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Next verse says, their insults have broken my heart, and I am in despair.
Yes.
If only one person would show me some pity.
Yes.
Well, you know what that one person is, most of the time is yourself.
Always me.
If only one person would turn and comfort me. And you know what? A lot of times, to be honest with you, I like what it said concerning David. And David learned this, and this is all about David, you know, but anyway, and about the Lord too. But you know, there's scriptures that say, and David encouraged himself in the Lord.
Yes.
And you have to encourage yourself sometimes.
You do.
Sometimes outside encouragement, it'll be okay for a few minutes, but it goes away.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. And you know, a lot of times we wonder, why are these various things happening to us? Why are we having such problems? And Kathy, we're down to about verse 20 on 69. And you know, so many times we just wonder about all this stuff. And you know, I was thinking in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5 through 14, is the story of David after Absalom had taken the kingdom from him, and David was fleeing the city because Absalom was going to kill him, you know, and this was his own son. And sometimes the people in your own household are your worst enemies when it gets right down to it. The ones that should be encouraging you, should be helping you and doing things for you, a lot of times they're the ones that actually turn their back on you a lot of times, you know. But you know, and here we have, I'll just read this to you a little bit out here, and this is out of the King James. It says, and when David came to Bahurim, behold, hence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Simei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left hand. And thus said Simei when he cursed, come out, you bloody man, thou man of Belial. And the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead you have reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. Behold, thou art taken in mischief, and behold, thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray, and take off his head. And, you know, something had to really be stirring in Simei for him to even have the courage to go along the hillside. David had mighty men of war that could have killed him in an instant, you know, with a sling, with a spear, with a sword, or whatever. And he's up on the hillside railing curses down on David. And I love this, and it says, and then said Abishai, the king of Zerah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Mm-hmm. And you mean sometimes when people are talking bad about you and saying bad things and doing bad, sometimes the Lord's allowing that, you know. And, I mean, you know, and but, you know, here David had enough, he had enough wisdom in God to know that nothing could touch him unless God allowed it to touch him.
Yeah.
And the king said, "What have I to do with thee, thou son of Zeruiah? So let the curse, I'm losing my place here. He said, "What have I to do?" And he said, "What have I to do with thee, thou son of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Mm-hmm. Who shall then say, therefore hast thou done so? And David said unto Abishai and all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeks my life." He's talking about Absalom. Mm-hmm. "How much more may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him to do it." Mm-hmm. Basically what he's saying there. Mm-hmm. "It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will require me good for this cursing today." And as David and his men went by the way, Simeon went along on the hillside over against him, cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed, and were refreshed themselves there. But they became very weary with this. Mm-hmm. And you know, the thing about it is Scripture says, "Woe be unto you when all men shall speak only good of you." Mm-hmm. Because when all men speak good of you all the time, continuously, you're being a man pleaser. And if you're pleasing God, people are going to talk about you. Mm-hmm. They're going to look at every little aspect of everything you do and everything you say, and they're going to judge you and judge you harshly. And, you know, a lot of times, if we'd only understand, God's allowing them even to do that.
Yes.
So that we'll learn to trust him regardless of what people say. Because you're never going to please people, no matter what you do. Mm-hmm. You know, and we don't want to be men pleasers. We want to be God pleasers. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you could just be wonderful to everybody, and they're going to talk bad about you. And they're going to say bad things about you, no matter what.
I mean, you could be bringing the deepest, most beautiful truths out of God's Word, and there will be a segment calling you a heretic, you know, apostate, you know what I mean, someone who is just totally off base, you know, and it's like, wow.
Well, I had
and you're doing exactly what God has told you to do, 100% obedience all the way, you know.
And the thing about it is you have to realize that you just have to follow what the Lord's teaching you to do and what he's leading you, the way he's leading you. You can't please other people. The neat thing about this was, after David came back and got the kingdom back, you know, he still was worried about Absalom. And Absalom got killed. But David didn't want anybody. This one guy came and told him, Absalom's dead. And David didn't want anybody to do anything to Absalom, you know. And yet, Simeon, who had went along the hillside throwing dirt and rocks at him, David allowed him to come and sit at his table.
Wow.
And eat with him. Mm-hmm. Now, I will say this. There is one slight turn there. When David was ready to die, he told his son, "Take care of him," because he promised him that as long as he lived, you know, he would be okay. Simeon would be okay. He would not retaliate against him. But he didn't tell his son that.
That was kind of
he didn't tell his son that. So his son didn't make it.
Now you can kill him.
So the thing about it was that you have to realize that was not totally under the realm of grace back then. You know.
Old Testament.
But David actually had mercy on him. He allowed him to sit at his table, and he fed him for years and years, you know. And then later on, you know, when he was about ready to die, you know, David had promised him that he wouldn't do anything to him, and he didn't.
So he didn't truly forgive.
David forgave him while he lived. But his son didn't have to forgive him, apparently.
Yeah.
You know, but anyway, it's just a good analogy of what happens sometimes when people say bad stuff about you. They're going to say bad stuff about you. I don't, you know, I had a conversation with another Christian person not too long ago, and they were talking a little doctrine, you know, and it was some doctrine that I disagree with, and they disagree with some of the things that I teach. Mm-hmm. And basically, I just told them, I said, you know what? I said, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Yes.
I said, there is no place in Scripture where it says, if you believe this doctrine, you'll be saved. It says, if you believe in Jesus Christ and confess Him as your Lord and Savior, mm-hmm. you'll be saved.
Yes.
And I said, as long as you've done that, all them doctrines, half them doctrines are the doctrines of men.
Yeah.
You know, and I said, we need to throw all that stuff by the wayside and just love each other and follow the leading of however the Holy Spirit leads us, you know, individually. And, you know, I love what Clarice Fluke used to say about God will let you believe what you need to believe to get you to where He wants you to be, basically, is what it is. And a lot of times what you need to believe is something that ain't true for a while until He gets you to a point where He can actually show you the truth.
Yes.
Because so many times, if you'll talk to a lot of Christian folks, you'll find out that they believe a certain way because grandma did, or because mom did, or dad did, or they always went to this particular church, and that's the doctrines that they taught. I mean, I'm not trying to rail on any particular denomination, but you know, there's denominations out there that will not let instruments be played in the church. You know, they want only singing, and I'm not naming any certain one, but anybody that knows this knows who that I'm talking about. But those same people go out and jump in the car and turn on the radio on the way home. So, what's that? I mean, listening to music, you know. So, I mean, you know, it's kind of one of those things that a lot of the stuff is out there is kind of silly. I mean, it's the silliness of man, and it's the doctrines of men, and not of the Lord. But anyway, that I like that story about David because you know David did forgive him for doing that because he knew that the Lord basically had allowed him to do that, and you know,
he was really obeying the Lord. Samuel,
yeah,
obeying the Lord.
Well, and you know, all of the scriptures concerning Judas, you know,
mm-hmm.
Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. He knew what he was going to do. He told him to go and do it quickly. Pharaoh was raised up for the very cause to persecute them,
yeah.
For that very cause, that his glory might be seen in the earth.
God hardened his heart.
Yes, he did.
To do what he had to do.
Yes, he did.
To accomplish what he wanted to accomplish.
And you know what? And I don't say that Pharaoh was in the wrong in the sense that he was doing what he was supposed to do, fulfilling what the Lord had him to do. But, you know, it was one of those situations to where he you know, his army did lose its life and stuff pursuing after Moses, you know. They drowned in the Red Sea. And I told you I used to have a Jewish customer that used to come over, old guy, his name was Maury. And Maury come over and he wanted to come over to me one time because he knew I was a Christian. He said, I might have told you all this before, but he said, you know, he said, I know where Israel crossed over into, you know, over into the Red Sea. And I said, you do? He said, yeah. He says, I know right where it was. I said, where was it? He says, in the Sea of Reeds. I said, the Sea of Reeds? He said, yeah. He said, the water's only 2 feet deep there. He said, that wasn't no problem crossing over there. I said, oh, man, that's a miracle. He said, what do you mean? I said, that's a miracle. He says, what do you mean by that? I said, well, that God could drown the whole Egyptian army in 2 feet of water.
Yeah.
He did. He walked away. He didn't say anything else after that.
That's a bigger miracle.
That's a bigger miracle. That's right. That's a bigger miracle than parting the sea.
Yes.
Drowning 2 feet of water. No. People are always trying to hit you with something, you know, trying to disannul the things of God. And so, but I had a laugh when it happened. Anybody, anything they want to say so far about what we've said or those scriptures, please jump in there anytime.
Talking about the crossing over,
mm-hmm.
there was a wall of water, right? And that wall was the Israelites' deliverance. And that same wall was God taking out their enemies when it came down. So God built the wall for safe passage and tore the wall down to destroy their enemies. It's water.
You know, that wasn't the only place that they crossed over, because when they got to the promised land, they crossed over the Jordan on dry ground. And the Jordan, you know, dried up enough for them to go across and then came back down. And I've read in a couple commentaries where they basically have said that historically they think that there was a big landslide up way up, you know, above it that dried up the river for. But you know what? Even if that's true, guess what? God has control over the landslides. they said historically they thought it might have happened like that. But they're always trying to explain away the things of God, you know, make it something natural that caused it. But God's in control of even the natural. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Okay, we'll pick back up with this on, let's see, verse 21 says, "But instead they gave me poison for food, and they offered me sour wine for my thirst." And, you know, when I read about that, I started thinking about, you know, about Jesus. And, you know, when he was hanging on Calvary, you know, on the cross at Golgotha, they tried to give him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and he tasted it, and once he tasted it, he wouldn't drink it, you know. And even gall is really, it's a type of bile. It's and in that, by analogy, it's a poison or a wormwood, you know, and it's that kind of thing, you know. And then he goes on in verse 22 and he says, "Let the bountiful table set before them become a snare, and their prosperity become a trap." And you know, a lot of times, I'll be honest with you, you know, if you listen to a lot of Christian folks out there, a lot of these ministries, you would think that you prospering is a sign that you've got God's blessings. And that's not always true, you know. He said, "I would that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers." Yes. Now, if your soul's prospering and he's prospering you, that's wonderful, you know. And, you know, but a lot of times, you know, a lot of people, when they get prosperity, they turn away from the Lord, because it's one of those things that, look at what I've done, look at what I've made, look at what I've created, you know, and it's all about them, rather than acknowledging that God caused them to have prosperity or whatever, you know. But it says, let their eyes go blind so that they cannot see, and make their bodies shake continually. Boy, Dave's getting on them pretty heavy. Pour out your fury on them and consume them with your burning anger. Let their homes become desolate and their tents become deserted. And to one you have punished, they add insult to injury, and they add pain to those you have hurt. Pile up their sins on high and don't let them go free. Erase their name from the book of life. Don't let them be counted among the righteous. I'm suffering and in pain. Rescue me, O God, for your saving power." And you know what? Sometimes you have those kind of feelings as you're going through something really heavy and really... But, you know, usually what will end up happening is that God will start turning you around eventually. He'll turn you around to the point where you've got to begin to bless those that curse you, do good to them that spitefully use you, treat them the way they should be treating you. You know, that, that golden rule that we've all talked about over the years, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, not what they do unto you, because, you know, it's easy to do that. And even David, before he was operating in totally in the realm of grace here, you know, he starts to get turned around as he goes on. And it's, anybody can jump in there anytime you want to. It says, and I will praise God's name with singing, and I will honor him with thanksgiving. For this is, this will please the Lord more than sacrificing cattle, more than presenting a bull with its horns and hooves. The humble will see their God at work and be glad. Let all who seek God's help be encouraged. So he's starting to turn back around here. You see it happening. You know, he's been complaining and stuff, and then he's starting to come back around. For the Lord hears the cries of the needy. He does not despise their, his imprisoned people. Praise him, O heavens and earth, and seas, and all that move in them. For God will save Jerusalem and rebuild the towns of Judah. His people will live there and settle in their own land. The descendants of those who obey him will inherit the land, and those who love him will live there in safety. So anyway, we see how that David started getting turned around, and he goes from complaining to all of a sudden starting to praise God again, starting to lift the Lord. And you know, we know that we operate in the realm of grace, and we know that, you know, grace is the divine, well, the definition that I've got for it is the divine influence upon the heart, its reflection into the life. And you know, when his divine influence is on your heart, even the people who do you wrong, you'll find that he'll cause you to have to forgive them before it's all over with. And when, and so doing, because if you don't do that, you've placed yourself in a position to where, you know, he forgave you, and if you don't extend that same forgiveness to other people, then you actually imprison yourself into a position of anger and hate and all those things building up inside of you, resentment and everything else, you know. But we have to learn to just let things go and just praise God and just pray for those that despitefully use you. And you know, when you put them in the hands of the Lord, a lot of times then he can move. Mm-hmm. But a lot of times we think, well, man, if I could just straighten them out, if I could make them do the right thing or whatever, mm-hmm. or, you know, that kind of thing. I mean, I had somebody that I felt like, actually, a while back, I felt like the person actually gave me a hard time, you know. And then I had them come to me one time and say, I forgive you. I didn't feel like I did anything to them. I said, well, that's good. I'm glad you do. But I really didn't feel like I'd done anything to them. You know what I mean? But they were forgiving me, not will you forgive me? See, you know what I mean. And that, and but that's the way that thing kind of goes sometimes. But I felt like, well, praise God, there's some forgiveness there somewhere. So at least there's some forgiveness going. So that's really what really matters, you know. Praise the Lord. All right, folks. Anybody got any comments on that? Yeah. All right.
Just one thing in there that really jumped out at me. Mm-hmm. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare became a trap.
There you go. Mm-hmm. That's good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's almost like, you know, everything that God does is for our welfare, for
right.
our well-being. But through our humanity, a lot of times we turn into our own trap.
That's right.
But God meant it for good.
Yeah, they turned into something that, Well, you know, and if you think about the 23rd Psalm, where David said, you know, thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And you know, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the same person that is complaining about his enemies here,
come to realize that God had prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies. And you know, the biggest enemy that we really have is not really someone else. It's usually us, and it's our attitude and our motivations as to what's happening, you know. And, you know, when we learn to release other people, then what we really release is ourselves, you know. And that's not an easy thing to do sometimes, but it's a necessary thing, you know. We have to forgive and move on and forget, you know.
What you bind on earth.
That's right. Right. What you lose, yeah. Yeah. That binding and loosing stuff, that's important, you know. And I think sometimes we don't realize that, but so many times we actually bind ourselves into a bad position if we hold a lot of resentment and don't try to let it go and give it to the Lord, you know.
And it bounds up our heavens.
It does, yeah.
Yeah, because
it shall be forgiven.
Yeah.
Well, like what Rich always tells me is you're hurting yourself because the other person doesn't care.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they don't care. I mean,
that's right.
You're not bothering them because they don't really think what they did is wrong anyway.
Right. Well, the thing about it is that we've all had situations to where, you know, you've had people say bad things about you or this or that, you know, and basically you just have to just let it go. You just got to forgive them and let it go. You have no control over what people say about you. I mean, they're going to say, some people are going to say good things about you, some people are going to say bad things about you. You just got to let it go. And as long as you do what you feel like the Lord has you do, that's all you can do. Go beyond that.
That's when you lean not on your own understanding.
Right.
That's what gets you in trouble.
Right.
You know, when you lean on your own understanding,
right,
you're going, ooh, that's
yeah,
not right.
Right.
But as you acknowledge him in all your ways,
mm-hmm,
he will direct your path.
Right.
He's not going to direct your path into the bad or the wrong area. He's going to direct
right,
your path directly to him, that straight and narrow path.
Well, that little analogy that I told in the sermon, you know, and I think you shared it a few weeks ago about the difference, and this sermon was about optimism and pessimism and the difference between the two. And they took these kids into a room with toys and let them play with the toys. And, you know, the one kids went into the room and they played with the toys a little while, and after a while they got bored with them and just pushed them aside. And, you know, and then they took another kid into a room and they had things in there, and he didn't play with them because he didn't know if he could play with them. He was kind of afraid to play with them.
Mm-hmm.
Took another kid into a room full of horse manure, and they opened the door to see what was going on. They heard all kind of commotion in there, and they opened the door to see what was going on, and this kid is jumping and diving in the horse manure and doing all this stuff. And finally they said to him, they said, what are you doing? He said, with all this horse manure in here, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere.
Oh,
he was looking for a pony.
Very
and, you know, as long
nice,
as you look for the positive,
wow,
in it, you'll find it, you know. And he was having a big time, though. I mean, but, you know, that's the way it goes with things. You know, so many times if we look at it in the proper perspective, actually in God's perspective of things,
yes,
then No one can touch you unless God allows it. Nothing can happen in your life unless God allows it. It doesn't mean he makes it happen, but he's allowed it to happen. And usually, if we could get down the road and see the purposes and what it actually was going to accomplish, we'd be thrilled to death, even in what we went through, because it's going to be a positive thing, you know, rather than a negative thing. Praise the Lord. Okay, anybody got anything else they want to say?
Lisa does.
I heard it outside.
Oh, okay. Good one.
Yeah. You were talking about, you know, you don't know if people are going to talk about bad or good things about you. You just got to give it to the Lord. I'm like, we've been talking about that all week. So.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, it's not easy sometimes because, you know, people aren't going to say good stuff about you at times. They're going to say bad stuff. And a lot of times it'll be people that you've treated really good. It won't always be somebody that you were mean to or something. It'll be somebody you've been really nice to, you know. I know, when I think I've told you all this story before. When I was a real young Christian, at this other place I worked, I ended up being a grievance man and in the union. And I didn't get in the union because I wanted to. The union was going to get in this shop. And I had a bunch of guys come to me because they knew I was a Christian and said, why don't you run to get on the grievance committee? And I said, well, I don't want to do that. And I was making top money anyway. And they said, well, we trust you, you know. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, yeah, they want me to be the one to your wolves. So anyway, I finally decided, because some of them had a real adamant, mean nature concerning the company, you know. And I thought, well, you know, really when you work for a company, you should want that company to be as prosperous as they can possibly be, because if they're prosperous, you got a chance of being prosperous. If they aren't, you aren't going to be either. You know what I mean? And anyway, I got on the committee, you know, and I had different times where there were situations to where I never did go at the company in a hard way, you know. I mean, I wasn't trying to hurt the company, but I made them live up to what we agreed to as we went through negotiations. And it's basically one of those kind of situations to where, you know, people are going to say bad stuff about you. They're going to say, well, you didn't do this or you didn't do that or whatever. And you just have to learn to just let it roll off your back and just move on and not let it affect you. But, you know, I sort of understood what lawyers go through a little bit, because I had to actually defend people sometimes when they really were in the wrong. But I'd tell them, I'll go in with you and I'll talk with you on one step, but I won't go beyond this because you're not really in the right, you know. And I'd only go so far with them, you know, to let them get their gripe out is basically what it amounted out to. But, you know, it's funny how that God will even put you in positions to get you in a place where you can learn to handle things that, you know, that otherwise you wouldn't know. And, you know, so many of the things that you've experienced in your life, he'll turn around and use them as you go on with the Lord and the past experiences. And sometimes you didn't do the right thing, and sometimes you did. And if you didn't do the right thing, then a lot of times if you get a chance sometime to minister to somebody else, you can tell them, hey, I did this, what you're doing, and it didn't work. You know what I mean?
The Lord will teach and come back again and say, hey, let's try this again.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, really. And it's kind of one of them situations where this is a learning process. And, man, I tell you, we're in school all the time. I mean, and we're, I think it's going to be even throughout the ages as we continue on in the Lord, you know.
You didn't have to say that.
Well, Kathy, I've been waiting for you to say some stuff here. I know you've been going through a lot of things, you know. But
forgiveness is key. And that none of us can afford if we want to be close to God.
Mm-hmm.
And being close to God has to be our heart's desire.
Mm-hmm.
And that all those things that are happening and fall by the wayside, not easy. And we can get into pity parties all the time. But God is doing a mighty, mighty, mighty work. And since we aren't God, we can't see what he's doing. Let's just keep our mouths shut and let him be God. And wait and see the marvelous, wonderful things that he winds up doing. But you know, this one part here where it says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. That even, as much trouble as I'm having right now, I couldn't say that. I couldn't say that about anybody that I know or anybody that I don't know. I couldn't say that about a serial killer, I don't think, because I think that the Spirit of God is within us.
Right.
And we are like God. We don't want anyone to perish. We are not willing that any should perish. And so whatever is for their good, let it come.
Yeah.
Yes. It's an Old Testament saying, New Testament saying. The whole process of salvation starts with one thing, forgiveness.
Forgiveness,
return. Forgiveness.
Well, without that, there's no remedy or redemption for anything.
If feel like the Lord told me that forgiveness is the life's blood of the body of Christ. And it's the blood that made us alive, and it's also what we have to extend to everybody else, you know.
It's the hardest thing that we have to learn.
Yeah.
And it's the most important thing that we have to learn. And if God has put you in a position that you've been stomped down and you have to learn to forgive somebody, then praise his name for it, because he wants you close to him. And,
yeah.
And he's willing that we go through that for that great honor of being so close to his throne.
Yeah.
You know, that we're happy to dwell there.
You know, even sometimes in criticizing other people or things like that, you can fall into that trap very easily if you're not careful, you know, and realize that, you know, if someone will be negative concerning someone else and they'll keep talking to you, and maybe part of what they're saying is even true, you know what I mean? And it might be true what they're saying, but if you're not careful, you find yourself slipping right down into that same thing, you know. And, you know, I know years ago the Lord gave me a poem about it, and it goes like this. It seems a man is ever talking about himself. He talks about his good deeds and he talks about his wealth. He talks about the wonderful things that he has said and done, but he talks about his neighbor with words I hear will shun. It seems that man can see the fault in everyone around, but he can't see his own reflection. It's nowhere to be found. Mm-hmm. Oh, that God would open our eyes that we might truly see that we are no better than our neighbor, whoever our neighbor might be, and help us learn to look at ourselves before we judge any other, and know that in the eyes of God, that one is even our brother. And even when somebody is mistreating you and saying all kind of bad stuff, they're really your brother. They just don't know it. They haven't acknowledged the Father yet. Once they ever acknowledge the Father, they'll come into that place of being a full brother to you, you know.
They're there for us all to share.
Well, I do have a lot of them. I do have them written down, but
Joey found a way to get published. Yeah. Put a book together.
Yeah. I'm getting ready to retire, so maybe I can do some more of that kind of thing. You
I
know?
Was just thinking about the same thing this morning. I'm like, you can turn those beautiful poems into good Christian songs.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Those are pathetic.
That's what a psalm is, isn't it?
Every time you listen to a Christian station, you typically talk about scripture, and it's like, oh goodness, thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yes. Well, I will. I've been threatening them to do it for a long time, but I will mm-hmm. do something.
You all heard that?
Yeah, we'll talk to
them. Yeah. I basically, it's been finding time to do it and doing, you know, actually sitting down and doing it and putting it. But I told Margaret the other day, and actually I started writing a new poem about mistaken identity, but I haven't finished it yet. Yeah.
That's the word.
I want a copy of that.
No, it's not finished yet.
Yeah.
I mean, the Lord's only gave me so much of it, and I have to wait until I get the rest of it. Yeah. But, you know, but, you know, that's sort of the way that things go. I'll have a lot more time to actually concentrate on that kind of thing, you know, when I'm not working.
I want to say that we do ourselves more harm when we hold bitterness and don't forgive, because God has made us to love. And if we're not loving and we're unforgiving, there's a saying one time where it said that when we don't forgive someone, it's like drinking poison and hoping that person dies, you know, like what you're feeling against them. Granddaughter, my sons, and them, and they have people of her family, relatives, fathers, to forgive them.
Yeah.
Because since he's made us to love and to be forgiving, our body gives off all kind of enzymes and all that.
Sure.
When we're holding bitterness, you talk about gall and all this that we, and he has made us to love.
Mm-hmm.
Be loving.
The word tells us to take heed that we don't let a root of bitterness spring up in us. And there again, the Lord gave me a poem about that one too.
Mm-hmm.
But that one goes, there is a root that goes so deep and its branches grow oh so strong. It will steal away your praise and it will steal away your song.
Yes.
The fruit it bears is sour and bitter to the taste. instead of bringing nourishment, it produces nothing but waste. Starts with a little envy or even a little strife, and if it's not soon dealt with, it will sap your very life. The only way to get rid of this tree and the bitterness of its fruit is to dig below the surface and remove it at its root. The tools to use are repentance and forgiveness in your heart. We also need to ask our Father his love to impart, and out of this love will grow another tree in its place. The fragrance of its blossom will be that of amazing grace. The fruit of love and joy will be there too. It will sparkle with the diamonds of long-suffering and be as refreshing as the dew. And all who see this fruit and partake of its taste will never have to worry, for it will never go to waste. You know, but we really have to forgive. And I mean, that's, but you know, forgiveness is the life's blood. And if and if we're not careful, like what you were saying, that bitterness will build up inside of us.
It consumes you.
And it's not going to produce anything but negative things, you know, in your life. And even in your health, it'll affect your health, like you're saying. You know, you look at someone who's a real bitter person, and they look bitter. I mean, you know what I mean? They look mean and they look bitter. You know what I mean? You can almost tell when you look at somebody, you know, what's going on with them, you know, but and their health usually is really poor and everything else, you know. Well, praise the Lord.
I read something this morning in my devotions, and the Lord told me to bring it.
Okay.
It's just a silly little thing, but it has to do with getting the bitterness out.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, maybe there'll be, you know, something that this could go along with today. We do ourselves no favor in justifying our deeds or glossing over our sins. Some time ago, my daughter got a splinter in her finger. I took her to the restroom and I got out some tweezers, ointment, and a Band-Aid. She didn't like what she saw. I just want the Band-Aid, Dad. Sometimes we are just like Andrea. We come to Christ with our sin, our bitterness, digging deep. But all we want is a covering. We want to skip the treatment. We want to hide our sin. And one wonders if God, even in his great mercy, will heal what we conceal. How can God heal what we deny? How can God touch what we cover up?
That's good. That's good. You can bring that. Yes.
Well, nobody's got anything else they want to say. We'll close.
Randy, you close in a word of prayer for us, would you?
We praise you, O God, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship that we have one to another, ministering to Christ one to another. Father, we just thank you for the truth, and Father, that forgiveness is life's blood. And Father, may we go forth loving and forgiving, looking upon others and not seeing their fault. Father, looking upon them, I want to issue life unto them from whence we have it. Now, Lord, we ask in the following service, you have your way. Glorify yourself, my God, in the worship, O God, and in the word that you're going to bring forth through your servant. And we won't fail to give you the praise and you the glory, O God, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.